that's the kind of our introduction on that score this morning, reviewing back through this. Everybody, from the least to the greatest, will know Jehovah. And so when we look at the Jeremiah 31, when we look at this covenant, when we consider it in its context, there are some questions that are basic questions that we ask of a text whenever we're interpreting a text. And so they're very simple questions. We always ask who, what, when, where, and if there's an answer to, we can't ask why, and sometimes we ask why, sometimes how. But we do ask who, what, when, and where. Those are basic questions. Now, when we come to this context, there are those who want to read and apply this to the church. But I just want to say that it's very clear, the who is very clear. We've seen to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And so we've seen it very plainly stated. And then it comes back to the house of Israel. Now, there's no place and no way that you can make that to be to the church. And so it's very clear who it was written to. And so the who is clear. And so the covenant is between God and Israel. And so it has nothing to do with the church. And we are not going to read the church into this in any way. Now, when we see the who, the what, we just went through the what. And the what is very clear. And we don't know exactly what he's going to give them into this covenant, but it's going to involve his law, his rules for the millennium. It involves his being their God, they being his people. It involves their knowledge of Jehovah. We see that, and that's what's involved with this covenant, which will be cut in the future. And so we see the who, the what. Now, when will this be cut? The when is very clear also. It's in the days that are coming. And so it relates to the prophetic future. It goes out into the latter days. It goes and is going to follow the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be a time when Israel will be regathered. And so that tells us where. The where is also very clear. And the context tells us that Israel is going to be brought back into the land. And so it all deals with Israel, and it's not, and they're brought back into the land. It is not something that involves heaven. It doesn't involve heaven, and it also doesn't involve any place in the earth except what God promised to Abraham when they are brought back into the land that was promised to Abraham and then to Isaac and Jacob. And so when you look at the context of Jeremiah 31, it's quite clear what he is saying and who he's dealing with, what he's dealing with, when and where. And so we can see that is going to be something in the future. Now we could read into it the why would be it's going to prepare them and make them ready to enter into the land and to be prepared for the coming of their Messiah, the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns. And so it's something that we observe as we look at this. And so looking at this context, it doesn't deal with the dispensation of grace. To read the dispensation of grace, to read the church into here, you have promises back here in Jeremiah 31. They're not going to be fulfilled until out in the prophetic future. Now, the church was a parenthesis. It was something back here that was not clearly revealed. And you come back and you have the church back here in before the end time. So you've got a tribulation out here, and before up to and from the cross on, you have. And the day of Pentecost was when the church began. So you go from the church up to up until the church is caught away at the rapture before the tribulation. So there are some events that have to take place before. But in the meantime, from Jeremiah, when Jeremiah says, when God tells Jeremiah that he's going to cut a new covenant with Israel, and out here till it's fulfilled in the prophetic future, he isn't going to start dribbling off a few little blessings to the church in between before he gets out here to the prophetic future. And yet that's sort of where some interpret it. They want to see a few of the blessings promised to Israel just kind of dripping off to the church in some way. Somehow the church will participate in this new covenant. And so some follow that idea, and they see that God has only one new covenant. Well, this morning I want to move on a little bit, and we're not going to completely get into the new covenant with the church, but we're going to see that there are two new covenants in Scripture. Just because the main similarity between them is, well, you could say that God makes the covenant, and so it's a covenant that God is involved with. They're both covenants, but both of them are referred to as new. And so because they're new, does that make them to be the same? And we've expressed it before that just because they're new, because something is new, doesn't mean you can't have two new things of the same kind. And so we're just going to have to look at things in context, and that's what we intend to do. But this morning, I've been chasing a few rabbits along the way, and we're going to chase another rabbit off today a little bit as we go down another path. We're not getting away from it totally, but I want to just observe concept of covenant as we come into the New Testament. Now, I think if I remember, the first Greek New Testament I had, it says on the binding, and it says kine diatheke. It says new covenant. And so kine is new. It's newest in quality. It's a new kind of thing, but it's new in quality. And diatheke is a covenant in the Greek. And so the new covenant. Now we're familiar, and I trust you're familiar, that when we have our Bibles in the English, we always refer to the Old Testament, and then we come to Matthew, and it says New Testament. Now all that testament is the word, would be the word diatheke. Sometimes they translate it testament, sometimes they translate it covenant. And so it's pretty obvious that what we have is then the old covenant versus the new covenant. Now that's kind of oversimplification in its breakdown, really, when you stop and think about it. But the old covenant, you picked up the old covenant, what is referred to as the old, which we would be referred to in Scripture as the old covenant, beginning with the giving of the Mosaic Law. And so you do have the old covenant there. But before that, there were some other covenants that God cut with different at different times. And then after that, God cut other covenants. We break it down that way, old and new. And when we come to the new covenant, they do apply it to the new covenant. But they begin in the Gospels, where we wouldn't see the new covenant starting yet. And so it hasn't been implemented in the Gospels, but it will be when Christ sheds his blood on the cross. And then it's going to be, we will move on to the implementation and the actual beginning of the application of it when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And so that's looking at the covenant. Now, rather interesting, we find the word diatheke, though, in the New Testament, beginning with Matthew through Revelation. We find the new covenant 33 times. We just find the word diatheke 33 times. Rather interesting. It's used of various covenants, and sometimes a few times just more of covenants in general. But most of them are dealing with different covenants. And when we look at the New Testament, we find five covenants that are referred to in the Old Testament, which are different than the New Covenants. And so actually, I think we do find seven covenants referred to in the New Testament, in our New Covenant. And so we do find seven covenants there that are listed out and described. And we'll take a look at some of those. But we only find the term four times in the Gospels. And so we find it in the so-called synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find the term diatheke four times. Three times it does relate to a new covenant. And so it does speak of the new covenant, but it's a new covenant that is related to the covenant by my blood. And so it's a new covenant by Christ's blood, and it's spoken of as something that, and he describes what the cup represents at the last Passover dinner. As they are eating, he describes, but you can't separate the parts out. You can't separate the loaf from the cup and make the one to be his body and the other to be something out of the Old Testament, which is what many will do when you look at the cup. They want to take it back to the new covenant of Jeremiah 31. We'll take a look at those references. They're worded just a little bit differently sometimes, but the Lord probably said it in more than one way as he spoke to them, describing it. Sometimes you have a different preposition used, depending on the gospel. Luke kind of reorganizes it a little bit to change the time frame on it just a little, but you still have the description of the cup, and that's what we're going to look at when we get there. When we get to Luke chapter 1, and down about verse 72, we have reference to another covenant, but it involves a covenant that God swore to. He swore by an oath. And so when God swore by an oath, the one place where he swore by an oath that we could see is going to take us back to the fourth Abrahamic covenant. And so we'll see there that God swore by an oath. One reference. So we do have about three references or so to that fourth Abrahamic covenant. But we do see one referring to the third Abrahamic covenant also. And the third Abrahamic covenant involves circumcision. It was a conditional covenant. The other covenants were to Abraham are unconditional covenants. But as we move on, we will see these covenants referred to. One time we do find reference to what we refer to as the Palestinian covenant. Those are the main references, though, to covenants that we see in the New Testament. And so as we come to this, to the covenants, though, I just want to say one more thing. When we come to covenants, we always have a basic premise. And we start with a premise. It's not my premise, but it is the premise of Scripture. And so we do start with a premise, the Holy Spirit's premise, through the Apostle Paul. And let's just go back to Galatians chapter 3. I trust this is in your head when it comes to covenants, but we do want to just look at verse 15. And so we'll come back into this context a little later to look at the covenant referred to here. But I do want to just remind ourselves again of what God says about a covenant. Now he uses a human covenant as an example, but he's not just saying that just for the sake of saying this is what a man does with a covenant. He's implying and saying that if man doesn't change a covenant, neither does God. And so in 3:15 of Galatians he says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, if it's ratified, no man disannulleth." Nobody takes away. Nobody annuls it. He doesn't take away from the covenant that he makes, nor does he add thereto. All right. So he doesn't add to it. And so a man, when he makes a covenant and it's ratified, it stands. And so you don't change it. You don't go in and make changes to it. It stands as it's been ratified, and so you don't change it. And so that's something we keep in mind, and that's something that will keep us clear when it comes to understanding God's covenants. Now, I don't expect there are a few here who will read things on covenants and read about it, and you'll read writings on covenants. But when you do read about covenants, you will read that the Abrahamic covenant. And it will say the Abrahamic covenant, singular. And so you will often see that in print. Now, when we read that, then if by that view, then God changes covenants. He adds to them. And so They will start in Genesis 12, and I'm just laying a little groundwork again by way of review where we've been. If God calls it a covenant, we can call it a covenant. If God doesn't call it a covenant someplace in Scripture, then we don't have the right to say, well, God made a covenant. And that's what we started off with, promises. Promises, God made promises that were not accompanied by a solemn swearing of an oath. It wasn't a formal kind of a promise, a binding promise that God would make with some person or persons. It wasn't that kind of a thing accompanied by some solemn event, such as dividing animals up and passing between them. He didn't have some solemn, there wasn't some solemn oath or something, but God made promises. But all promises are not covenants. And so God did make promises to Abraham in chapter 12, but it's not said to be a covenant. God's very explicit in his word, very plain, very clear. So when you go back to Genesis 15 and verse 18, if you can go back there and look at it sometime, it says, in that day. It was in that day that God cut a covenant. Not before, but in that day he cut a covenant when he promised him land. And that's when he had Abraham slaughter the animals, divide them out. God put him into a deep sleep. Abraham didn't hear a word God was saying to him. He was asleep. But God passed through, and he made a one-sided covenant with Abraham, promising land to him and to his seed. And so there was a promise, but these were explicit promises. God is very explicit and very clear. Now, the next covenants you come to are different. He didn't add to that when it came to Abraham's seed and those who would, the kings and things that would arise out of his seed. When it came to circumcision, he wasn't adding to that covenant. He doesn't add to it, nor does he take away. And the fourth Abrahamic covenant the same. And we could do that with the other covenants. He didn't just keep adding to covenants as time went on, and so we don't see one Abrahamic covenant. When it comes to the new covenant now, Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31, he is not adding something to it later on. And he's not going to change it. He's not going to change the recipients and those who participate. He's not going to make changes. And so he doesn't change it by taking away from it nor adding to it. And yet that's what we would have to do to have one new covenant. And that's kind of where we are. Now, we do want to look at the term covenant. We'll begin looking at it in the new covenant in the New Testament, but as it's bound in our Bibles. But we will look at the Gospels and then at the Epistles and see how the term is used. And we will see that he does deal with the new covenant. And we're going to start in the Gospels. We want to begin in Matthew 26. And in Matthew 26, we do find this account in each of the three Gospels. We're not going to spend a lot of time developing these passages, but I do want to. We'll read through it, and I won't point out a whole lot because of our time. But anyway, as we come to verse 26, it says, "And as they were eating," and so this is when they were eating the Passover, the last Passover that the Lord participated in with his disciples in the upper room. But as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, do you think they understood what he was talking about? Take, eat, this is my body. Well, he's sitting there, and he's not passing an arm around to them. It's a loaf. It's a loaf. Now, they don't really. He's telling them what the loaf represents then. And so he's not describing communion to them as we know it today. Paul does give that information as the Lord gave it to him later on. But then the next thing he did, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant." This testament is covenant. And so by the blood of the new covenant, which is shed, it's being poured out generally concerning many, and it's for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. And so he's pouring out his blood here, but he does say this is what the cup represents. It represents his shed blood. And so Paul will describe what the Lord gave him pertaining to this. That's what he'd said back here in the last Passover. And so he says he won't drink this henceforth, the fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. And so he knows, but the offer is going to be made. They could have had it with him in his kingdom had they accepted him as king. He could have drank that cup with them. But they reject him, so it's going to be in the Father's kingdom that he will drink of the cup. And so that's the first reference where we find this term, and it is the covenant, but it's the new covenant. And it's the new covenant by my blood. Now, you do have a textual problem. Some leave out the word new. Some manuscripts do. I think I would include it here, though. And some leave it out, though. But I would include it. But they just say the covenant by my blood. Some manuscripts have left that out. Now, Mark, he has a very similar statement over in chapter 14 and verse 24. And in Mark 14, verse 24, and as they did eat, beginning in 22, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he gave them the cup when he had given thanks. He gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the new covenant," the New Testament, which is being poured out. And here he uses the preposition huper in behalf of, for the benefit, in place of, as a substitute for the many. But he's going to shed his blood. And so again, you have a little different phraseology. So the Lord probably said it in a very similar way, or as he said it, he may have said it in the, if he said it in Aramaic, they translated the preposition differently as they were born along by the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't change the fact here. Now, over in chapter 22 of Luke, Luke does turn things around a little bit in looking at it from another, as he comes as the historian, and as he lays it out. 22. And we'll be looking at verse 20. That we'll pick up in verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, this saying, "This is my body, which is given." And here it's huper in behalf of you, as a substitute or for your benefit. "This do in remembrance of me." So we have that addition there. "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant by my blood, which is poured out for you as a substitute or for your benefit.'" And so his blood is poured out. And so we have these three references. These are the key references dealing with, and it is dealing with the new covenant. And in each of these, it is either, it's if we accept the adjective kines, new, back in Matthew's gospel, then in each one of them you do have the new covenant. Now, is the new covenant here referencing Jeremiah 31? Now, in Jeremiah 31, he doesn't say, "I'm going to cut a new covenant by my blood." He's not. It has nothing to do with his blood back there. It's not the emphasis there. But this new covenant, he's not really telling them about the communion, what we observe. And we get over into the opening chapters of Acts with the beginning of the church. We do find them going from house to house. And what are they doing? They're breaking bread. And so they do break bread together. But they really don't have the grounds and the basis to really understand what the Lord was saying when he says concerning the loaf, "This is my body, which is in behalf of you." They really couldn't understand that. It's only after his death, his burial, his resurrection, ascension up to heaven, sending the Holy Spirit back, when the Holy Spirit came, that this began to be a reality. And so on the one side of it, we do have a covenant that relates to you in Christ. And that's going to be of the fourth Abrahamic covenant. By the fourth Abrahamic covenant, you have a singular seed. We'll come back and look at that when we move on a little further, but it's a singular yet multiple seed. And so Christ is the singular seed. It's very clear in Galatians 3:16, but it's very clear that he's the singular seed. And down in verses 26, 27, 28, then we see that in him we become the multiple seed of Abraham. But it's not the physical seed. We are seed only because we are in him. But he's the head and we are the members. And so you have a singular yet multiple seed. And Christ is that seed. But that's where we move into the fact that this is my body, which is in behalf of you. And so when we partake of the communion in 1 Corinthians 11:24, 23, 24, we don't partake of, again, it's the loaf is what he introduced. It represents what? His body. And so which body? His physical body? No. And so when we get to there, you have to go back to 10, 16, and 17. You see that the loaf, he describes the loaf there as his body. And then you get to chapter 12, after chapter 11, you get down to verse 13. It says, for by one spirit were we baptized or immersed into what? One body. And so he's not just throwing his physical body in between. When he uses body in the context, he describes, so he tells you what it is. And so some people don't like that, but that's where it is. And so that's a covenant that relates to the body. Now, when it comes to the cup, this is something that's involves a new covenant. And so there's a new covenant now that's going to work on the other side of that, and that is going to be Christ in you, which began with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost also. And so it's the other side of being in. You are in Christ, Christ is in you. And so that's where we see that. Now, I do want to move on and just kind of consider some other places. Now, he is identifying, though, what the cup represents and what the loaf represent. It's all he's doing. The disciples don't get it. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians. So I think we'll just read it just because. We read it at least once a month, if not more. So as we come back to 1 Corinthians 11, we pick up, I'll just read it just to show what Paul received from the Lord. And so he says, for I received in verse 23 from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And so we just read those accounts back in the Gospels. And the Lord gave this to him. He received it from the Lord himself. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is, hupair, in behalf of you. It's there as a substitute for you, but it's for your benefit, is the idea. It has those ideas, but it's for you. It's in behalf of you. And so this is my body. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant. Now, instead of in my blood, it wasn't in, but it would be by my blood. It's the instrumentality here of this covenant is by my blood. And so it goes back to when he died. Now, and so that by my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And so you have the statement there. Now, we won't take the time this morning to go over to see the references over in chapter 10, 16 and 17. We won't go there, and we won't go over to 12 and 13 either, but you're familiar with those anyway. I think everybody here is familiar with it. So anyway, you see the references, though, to the new covenant by my blood. And so that's something we'll take a little bit of time on, looking at some key passages. But before I do that, I thought it would be something just to look at. We don't often look at covenants through the eyes of the New Testament, and so we want to spend a little time looking at some of the references. Now, God made covenants. He made more covenants than we're going to cover, or that we've referred to even, with the individuals and with the nation Israel. And so the covenants, they pertain to Israel, though. And the first place I think we'll go is back to Romans chapter 9. And we'll see just a general use of the term covenant. This is not dealing with any specific covenants, but it deals with covenants plural in two references. You can probably, some of you will be able to think of the passage where we see them in the plural. It's chapter 9 of Romans, verse 4 is really where we want to go, but verse 3 speaks of his brethren, his kinsmen, his relatives according to the flesh, he says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, and whose are the fathers, and out from whom all us concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed into the ages. But anyway, as you see there, he speaks of the covenants. Well, there were covenants that were given to Israel, and we've enumerated some of those covenants. As we've looked at it, there's a covenant. There's a covenant of salt with a particular with the youth. I remember the Levites. You have. There's another covenant that just went out of my mind. I'm flipping pages here, but let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he's writing to a Gentile, predominantly Gentile church in a famous Gentile city. And as he writes there, he brings up the covenants. And the covenants, you'll notice as he speaks of these covenants, they're all back under what we refer to as the Old Covenant. But they all go back into the Old Testament. They're all to Israel, except for one does carry over to us, and that's before the Old Covenant was given and the Fourth Abrahamic Covenant. But as we come to 2:12, it says that at that time you were without Christ. You were separated. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth or the citizenship of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. And so you were strangers from the covenants of promise. Interesting, he says the covenants of promise. That's what is involved in a covenant. A covenant involves promises, either a promise or promises that God gives to a particular person or persons. But again, it's a binding, it's a solemn binding agreement that God makes with promises to mankind, to some or someone anyway. Having no hope is where you were, he says to these Gentiles, and without God in the world. And so you were strangers from the covenants, but the Jews, the covenants were given to the Jews. And so this is these were the covenants. So he just kind of covers covenants in general, as Paul writes in these two epistles about covenants in general. Now we have another place where it's kind of general, gives some general ideas in Hebrews. But if I remember, I'll pick it up when we go back there to Hebrews later on. In Hebrews chapter 9, we have two references that deal with the death of... There had to be a death, though, for the covenant to stand. And it kind of goes back to Genesis 15. They killed the animals, spread them apart, and went between them so that they would say, if I break this covenant, then may the same thing happen to me that happened to these animals. And so it goes back to that concept. But we want to move on and look at some other covenants now that are referred to before we get into the concept of the new covenants. And we want to go back to Acts. We'll go back to Acts chapter 7 to Stephen's sermon. And as we come to Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, he will refer to the third covenant that God cut with Abraham. And as we come down to verse 8, you'll see that he's speaking of Abraham, describing Abraham's background down from verse 2 and on. But as in verse 8, he says, "And he gave him the covenant of circumcision." And so he gave him this, And then it goes on to describe how he begat Isaac, and then you have Jacob and the 12 patriarchs and so on at the end of that verse. But he gave him the covenant of circumcision. Now, where do we find that? He gave it to him back in Genesis chapter 17. So you have in the opening verses of chapter 17 a second covenant, but by the time you get down to verse 9, he refers to another covenant. And so this is the third reference to the covenants that God cut with Abraham. So the third covenant was the covenant of circumcision. And so every male had to be circumcised if they were to remain in the camp of Israel. Otherwise, they were out. And so it was something that was that all the Jews and anybody, if there's any slaves, anybody who wanted to live amongst them, this is what they had to do. And it set them apart. And so he had this sign of circumcision that was given to him, and it was given in the form of a covenant. And so there's the third reference to the third covenant. That's the only place we find that. Now we do find the fourth Abrahamic covenant, and we'll go back to Luke's gospel. I referred to this when we were introducing it, but we want to go back to Luke 1. And Luke 1, this falls into a context here in the prayer of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptizer. And as he speaks here, we find we're kind of going to jump into this. I'm not going to take the time to go through it in detail, but he said that we should be saved in verse 71 from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. And so he speaks of a holy covenant. Now, back where this is referred to, it's not referred to as a covenant, but it does say the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Now, if you go back to the four Abrahamic covenants, you don't see him swearing by an oath. We find reference to the fact that he cut a covenant on a particular day. He cut a covenant, but there's one place where we find that he swore by an oath. And this is one place that we do find that this is a covenant. Now, I will take the time to go back to Genesis chapter 22. Might be well to go back there. Just I know some have been through this, and maybe I trust all of you have this in your mind already, but let's go back and take a look just to, if in case we don't, and just to reiterate it if we do. And so we want to come back to Genesis chapter 22, and we will begin in verse 15. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he'd done so before in verse 11. But as you look at the angel of the of God here, or the angel of the Lord, this one is none other than God himself. We won't go through that, but if you study the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, the angel of God, there are references to the pre-incarnate Son of God. But he speaks to Abraham out from heaven and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith Jehovah." And so you see, when he swore here, he swore by an oath. And that's the idea. And so he swore by an oath, "But I have sworn, saith Jehovah, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee." And so now Abraham did what Jehovah told him to do. But now God's going to bless him for doing what God told him to do. And so this, again, it's not a there's no condition on it. It's an unconditional covenant. God just said, "By myself have I sworn." We need to pick up. I just went back. But anyway, verse 17, "that in blessing I will bless thee." And so he makes it emphatic when he says, I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed. Now you notice the seed is singular, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand upon the seashore, literally upon the lip of the sea. "And thy seed," singular, "shall possess the gate of his," singular, "enemies. And by thy seed," singular, change the end to "by," "but by thy seed," singular, "shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." But you notice God promises to bless him, but he says he's going to be multiplying his singular seed. It's going to be a multiple yet singular seed. keep that in mind. I don't think we'll get there today. I've gone too long in my explanations and leading into all of this. But as you notice here, we do find that we, again, a reference to this multiplication of a seed, but it goes back to the time when God swore by an oath. He swore. And so that's what he did. We have that reference in Luke 1:72. And so it's the oath, though, which he swore to our father Abraham. And that's the one place where he swore by it. Now, we won't go through the fulfillment of that and what was involved with that at that point for time's sake. And we do see this fourth covenant in other places. We see it three other times. And it might not hurt to spend more time just to come back to this point next week. And so I think we will, looking at the clock. I won't run us over, and if I keep going, I will. So we will. We will not go on from there. You're supposed to have your stuff. This is Sunday school, but if a message, you package it so you get it the time right, and then you don't go too far. But anyway, we will have to come back here next week. But just remember, when we look at covenants, though, God did cut covenants with Israel in the Old Testament, and we have tracked through them, and we won't go back through the listing them off, most of them now, but we have referred to them in previous weeks some. But when we come down to it, when God cuts a covenant, he's going to stand behind it. And when it's an unconditional covenant, it will take place. And it's not going to be changed. He's not going to take something he promised to Israel and take it away from them and say, well, you can't have it. Now I'm going to give it to these people over here. Or I'm going to remove your identity and give it to somebody else and give you all of the promises that I made to you and give it to somebody else. God is truth, and he will do as he says. And he's faithful. We can depend upon him. And the Jews could depend upon him with their covenants. We can depend upon him when it comes to the promises with us. And when it comes to the new covenant, to the covenants with the church, we have a covenant that is something that is in effect now. And it's not something that we're waiting for out in the latter days when he will fulfill the covenant of Jeremiah 31. It's a covenant that is very real with us right now. And so God has promises that are true. If they're not, you're not a believer. If it's something you have not do not have, and that is, we're going to come back and just say, if you don't have Christ in you, imparting eternal life to you as a result of faith in the gospel concerning Christ, then you don't have any part with Christ, and you're not a believer. But every believer is not only in Christ, but Christ is in every believer. And it is a result of the new covenant that is by his blood. Now, we haven't gone through to explain all of that. We've gone through before here. But we will spend a little bit of time looking at that. And we want to notice again, we want to distinguish, look at the differences, not the similarities in covenants. They are different. God gave different promises to different people for different times and for different purposes. And so we will want to look at differences, not the similarities. And so, anyway, come back next week, Lord willing, if the rapture doesn't happen, we'll pick up and finish off and come back to this. Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful that we do have the privilege of being those who are under the new covenant with us, not the covenant with Israel, but the covenant that you have specified and that you have fulfilled and are fulfilling within each one of us as a result of grace, but through faith. And so we're thankful again for your Son and the salvation he provided. And we're thankful that we do, through him, have a relationship with you and at hand with the Holy Spirit. And so we're grateful again for all of your provisions under grace. Amen.